Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would open to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start with a text there in just a few moments. Unless perhaps you live in a cave, all of us probably are aware of the fact that within just a few days, the world will recognize and celebrate a day that men have chosen in which they decide to commemorate Christ's birth. Those of you who worship here know, and those of you that may be visiting, we would let you know that those of us here at Olson Park will not devote any special kind of observance to that because we do not find within Scripture the authority to do so. In fact, it's interesting because when we think about what is revealed in Scripture, really we are not told when the date of Jesus' birth was. It's interesting because even within the religious world, most of those that will adhere to a date of December 25th will do so because of the tradition that the Catholic Church has adopted. Among Eastern Orthodox churches, it is generally viewed as sometime in January. From what we understand from the scriptural record, if we do a little bit of looking based on the times of the service of those priestly divisions as they were set up, and we look at what is said about Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, the best kind of calculations that we can put will probably indicate that it was not anywhere near December. It may have been a different time of the year altogether. But the fact is that the church is not given authority either by example or by command or any type of inference of a special sort of ceremony to observe Christ's birth. As individuals, those who are members here will make decisions about their responsibility and decisions related to their personal family about whether or not they will, to any degree, engage in activities around that time. Some may exchange presents, some may distance themselves from it completely. And it's important for us to recognize that in those individual choices that we make, we at the same time need to recognize that we always want to stand up for accurate biblical accounts. We always want to make certain that we demonstrate a respect for the conscience of others. We always want to make certain that we are guarding our influence as we try to call people back to what the Bible says. We want to make sure that we don't compromise that. Now, with all of that said, I think we all have to recognize that while we may not be able to accept the world's attitude towards December 25th, as some kind of special observance of Christ's birth, couldn't we say that we all appreciate any time that anyone thinks to any degree at all about Jesus? I think all of us would agree about that. Now, with that said, I would like us to look for a few moments at some things that I would like for the world to remember. We are a part of the world, so those of us who are here certainly need to remember these things as well. As Christians, we try to stand distinct from the world in general. But I want us to look this evening at some things that the world should remember about December 25th, and we should bear in mind as well. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like us to begin our reading this evening by looking at verses 8 through 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Which start with the very first point I'd like for us to consider, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Begin with me in verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 14. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one which is to come. Now, primarily, the statement that we began with in the beginning of this reading makes a point I'd like for us to consider at the outset of our lesson. And that is, really, what Scripture teaches is that Jesus should be remembered
every day. It shouldn't be that we only say to ourselves, we're going to set apart one day out of the year. As Christians, it shouldn't even be that we say, well, we're going to set aside one day out of the week, and that's when we're going to remember Jesus, almost as if it is suggesting that we don't remember Him at other times. Why is it that we need to be regular in our memorial of Jesus and making Him a part of our thoughts on a regular basis? Because we understand that it is in Jesus that we have access to God the Father. It is in Jesus that we have access and the way unto eternal life. Over in the Gospel of John, a text that is very familiar to us, do we remember what it is that Jesus says about the way that we can attain eternal life? Read with me, if you would, in John 14, verses 1 through 6, which say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If we understand that the only hope that any of us have for salvation rests in the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ, and if we understand that that is something that must be a regular part of our life and commitment to Him, then we're not going to make it something in which just every now and then we think about it. Go over to the book of Hebrews once again, just one chapter before where we began, back in Hebrews chapter 12. I want us to notice the way that the Hebrew writer describes it there. What does it do if we, or what does it mean if we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to think about Jesus at this time, but I've got other things I need to occupy myself with on a daily basis. I can't think about Him all the time. I can't make Him something that's a regular part of my daily life. What are we doing if we have such an attitude? In the wording of the Hebrew writer, I would suggest that we are refusing Jesus. Read with me, if you would, here in Hebrews chapter 12. Begin in verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 28. Because if we hope for the eternal life that's to be found in Jesus, then we must not refuse Him. Listen to what it says, Hebrews chapter 12, begin in verse 25. "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, does that sound like an attitude that simply says, well, I'm going to devote one day out of the year, or maybe 2 days out of the year, or even one day out of each week during the year? That indicates an attitude that demonstrates reverence for God and Jesus Christ at all times, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout our entire life. Another thing I would suggest that we need to urge the world to remember about December 25th is a statement that we find in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 17, you will remember a wonderful encounter that only three of Jesus' disciples are allowed to witness. But within this encounter is an exchange and a statement that is declared from heaven that I think should ring in the ears of each and every one of us. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Read with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to Him, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" Now, there's great significance in what takes place here because we understand that those two figures were not just random figures taken out of Old Testament history. They serve as figures representing the Old Covenant as a whole. In Moses, you have the figure representing the law. In Elijah, you have a figure representing the prophets. So often, whenever Old Testament scripture as a whole is referred to, they are referred to as the law and the prophets. So here, as Jesus converses with Moses and Elijah, figures of the law and the prophets, Peter, speaking impulsively as he so often did, thought perhaps that he was just going to honor Jesus. But what he didn't understand is something's changed now about the way that even Moses and Elijah were to be viewed. Now Jesus takes precedence even over those great figures of the past. Now it must be that Jesus is the one who is to be heard. What the world must understand now as we think about this time of year and as they look to December 25th as the day that they think of related to Jesus' birth, we need to recognize that what Scripture teaches is that the words of Jesus must be followed every day. It is not something that simply we allow to stop at our memory of Jesus, thinking about Him. I want us to meditate on Jesus all the time. I want us to make Him a regular part of our thought process, but that doesn't stop in the mind. It must proceed to a point at which we think about what it is that He said and what it is that He taught. For example, look over in the book of Romans, and I'd like you to notice what Paul says in our Wednesday night high school class. We recently spent some time looking at the book of Romans, and we started with this beautiful declaration at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, we may be so familiar with this that we fail to realize the significance of it as it affects things like we're talking about this evening. Do we think about Jesus on a regular basis? Do we think about His words on a regular basis? I hope that we do, because as you'll see in Paul's statement, there is power within those words. It is power that is connected with our salvation. Notice Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, once again, that doesn't indicate to us, you know, you need to obey the words of God on the first day of the week, or you need to obey the words of God once a year. I hope that we don't have that kind of attitude. Probably back in the days of the Old Testament, when there were those that observed Mosaic law, I can't help but imagine that some of those feasts and memorials that were set up, they may very well have imagined that, well, I'm a good Jew. I am serving God under the law of Moses. If I don't do anything else in service to Him, but I keep the Passover. Or maybe there were some that thought within themselves, you know, I don't have to think about Him during the week, but on the Sabbath, that's when I think about Him. Do we allow our attitude to be that way? There are things that Jesus has taught. There are things in the gospel of Jesus Christ that affect every element of our life. How we treat our wife, how we treat our husband, how we treat our children, how we behave towards our employer, how it is that we interact with our neighbors and those around us. The gospel of Jesus Christ has power to save, and it is the standard by which our lives must be lived. And that is so true because notice what we find over in the gospel of John. Turn over to John chapter 12 with me for a moment. John chapter 12. You know, on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter as we stand before God in judgment. It's not going to matter what car we drove. It's not going to matter what home we lived in, how fancy it was. It's not going to matter the kind of clothes that we wear. It's not going to matter what kind of gadgets that we had. All of those things that we often allow to dominate so much of our attention and concern. I'll tell you what is going to matter, though, is whether or not our words, the words of God every day of our life have been allowed to dictate what we do and how we think and what we say and how we conduct ourselves. Read with me, if you would, in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, and we'll go down to verse 48. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's what Jason talked to us about this morning, wasn't it? Do we have an attitude that's looking for applause, or are we concerned with God's attitude towards us? Notice, continuing, verse 44, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in Me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I'll tell you one reason it is so important that we meditate upon the words of God. One reason that it's so important that we allow the words of Jesus that are in the gospel of Jesus Christ to dictate our behavior every single day is because on that day of judgment, while all those other things I mentioned won't matter, what will matter is whether or not we have obeyed His word. And so it is something we must remember every day. A third thing, though, that we would like the world to consider or to remember this December 25th is a statement that we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think, in fact, it's a statement that probably Brady read for us this morning as we observe the memorial of the Lord's Supper, that memorial to His death. A statement that we find in verses 23 through 26 that will point out this remembrance that is commanded within Scripture, this memorial that is authorized. Let's read together, beginning in verse 23, and we'll go down to verse 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, I want you to notice that what we see in these verses is not that the New Testament commands some type of memorial related to the birth of Jesus. You know, it's interesting because if you look at the gospel accounts, are you aware of the fact that of the four gospels that record the life of Jesus Christ, two of those accounts, John and Mark, do not even relate to us the events connected with the birth of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that they're insignificant, but I want us to notice that here, as we look at what the church is commanded to do, as we look at what we are to do as a regular memorial, while you don't see anything that says, all right, on this day out of the year, you need to go to a special service that remembers Christ's death, or you need to wait for the Pope in the Vatican to say some special words that bring in that day or that evening. You don't find that. What you do find, though, is that Scripture teaches that we are to observe a memorial of Jesus' death. Now, again, it's good for us to learn and study and to teach things about the birth of Jesus. But let us not institute some kind of memorial, some kind of ceremony, to bind it upon men that is not to be found within Scripture. When there is a memorial that is, in fact, to be bound upon those who are disciples of Christ. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, just one chapter, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Because we notice the significance of this, that this memorial is something in which we as Christians are described as being in communion with the body of Christ. Now, it's not something by which those elements are transformed to become the literal body and blood of Christ. But in fact, they are something by which when we engage in that memorial, we are in fellowship with Christ. That word communion actually means fellowship. It's translated elsewhere, fellowship. It means joint participation. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 16 and 17, and listen to the way this memorial is described. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not, and here's our word, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, I don't want us to have an attitude about this that somehow sees this as the most important thing. You know, there may be situations in which some will think, well, it's okay for me to miss the giving. It's okay for me to miss the singing. It's okay for me not to be there for the sermon. But as long as I can partake of the Lord's Supper, that's the only thing. That's almost kind of the idea that our Catholic friends have had with respect to the Mass or the Eucharist, as they'll refer to it. That's not what's taught in Scripture. But as we think about, well, what are we to observe? What is it that we are to remember and to keep? While we don't see a memorial that is set for the New Testament church related to Christ's birth, we do see a memorial related to His death. And in fact, the regularity of that is exemplified as well. If you look over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have the example that is given to us of what the church did in the first century. Was this something that only on special occasions they would observe? Was it something that lost its significance if it was done too regularly? I want you to notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, as it describes Paul's work, verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, as we look at that and we see that here it is described as something that happens on a regular basis, we compare that with 1 Corinthians 16, which describes the giving that is also done on the first day of the week. We look at the record of early church history and see that from that point on, each first day of the week, the Lord's Supper was observed. It doesn't take much to add up to recognize that this memorial is something that we are to do on a regular basis. Wouldn't it be sad if somehow we allowed ourselves to think, well, as long as I observe this man-made memorial of Christ's birth, it doesn't matter if I neglect the God-instituted memorial of His death on a regular basis. And sadly, I think we have to recognize that there may be many of our friends in the religious world that have allowed themselves to do that. They don't observe the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, and yet they treat December 25th as something that is of significance. A fourth thing that I think we would urge the world to recognize as well is it comes from a statement that we find in Romans chapter 6. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 6, I'd like us to remind ourselves of something that perhaps we haven't thought about in a while. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was talking to those that had already been obedient to the gospel. But he does what is important for us to do on a regular basis, and that is to call to their memory what it is that was accomplished in their conversion. Read with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, we observed just a moment ago that we find within Scripture authority and command and example for a memorial to Christ's death. And I want us to take that a step further and to recognize in the wording of the text that we just read in Romans 6 that there is a description of something that relates to Christ's death that is important for us in connection with our salvation. And that is, as you'll notice in the text, it declares, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death." And what's he talking about in the context there? It's not talking about something by which we're nailed on a cross. It is talking about something by which we are buried with Him or planted with Him in the likeness of His death. Notice it goes on to say, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. What we would call the world to recognize is the fact that we are commanded by the Lord to engage in a union with Him in His death that is accomplished in that act of baptism. When one who has put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God is obedient to the gospel and is buried with Christ in baptism, it is something that Romans 6 describes by which we are united together in the likeness of His death. Now, I think it's very important because, once again, it's great for us to study about the wise men. It's great for us to talk about the star and being led by that. It is great for us to think about Jesus being laid in a manger. And what a humbling thing it is that the God of all creation clothed Himself in flesh and was born into a humble home such as that. But I want us to understand that what is of even greater significance is not simply the fact that Jesus came into this world, but what His whole life pointed to, and that is His death on the cross And what is important for you and I about that is that we must be united with Him in that death if we are to have the proper relationship with Him. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 28 at what we so often refer to as the Great Commission. You'll remember that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, He gives instruction to His disciples. He encourages them to go into all the world and to teach. And I want you to notice in connection with that some statements that are made that show to us that we're talking about something that's pretty important. We're not talking about something that's just kind of a ceremony that maybe every now and then you can observe, or it's something that, you know, a few people every now and then just for the outward show of an inward grace will do it. We're talking about something that is connected with our relationship with God in Christ. Read together Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, verse 20, we could relate to what we talked about a few moments ago, that it's important for us to remember the words of Jesus every day, isn't it? Because there He says that they are to teach them all things that He's commanded them. But notice there in the verse prior to that, verse 19, it describes something that is an element of making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the significance of that in the light of our study? Well, it goes back to that memorial of His death. It goes back to that being united with Him in His death. Again, it's great for us to recognize the things about Jesus' birth, but we cheat ourselves if we allow it to stop there. And we allow it to be something that is just a kind of a romantic story, and we don't recognize that it's something that relates to our daily life and how it is that we serve God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Scripture will use many figures that will describe this union with Christ and His death. We saw in Romans chapter 6 the description of it as a burial with Christ. We could look elsewhere and see it described as a type of circumcision, similar to the way that circumcision identified one with the covenant of Israel. I want us to notice the way that it is described in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. And many of you probably have friends that view baptism, probably because of some of the abuses of the past, where people imagine that you could just sprinkle someone, which they called baptism, and that would automatically make them a Christian. Probably because of those abuses, we live in an age in which an awful lot of people will just distance themselves from baptism and its connection to salvation at all. Some will say, all you've got to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. All you've got to do is put your faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. Now that sadly divorces two concepts from one another that Scripture unites with one another. Notice what I mean in saying that. Read together Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Because you'll see, as the New Testament teaches it, there's no separation between faith and obedience, between faith and baptism. They are connected together. Verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, what would you say if I stood up and said, you know what, as long as you're baptized, it doesn't matter if you believe, you can be saved. You would object to that, wouldn't you? Because I would be taking part of the equation out of the way. Now, why is it that we would imagine for a moment that we can take the other half of the equation out and say, well, all you have to do is believe? The text says you're all sons of faith through Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, the figure that is used there is almost kind of a figure of putting on clothing. It is something by which we put on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the inference there is, if I haven't done that, I may have faith. If I haven't done that, I may have confessed Jesus to some extent or another. But if I haven't done that, I have not put on Christ yet. So I don't have the proper relationship. The last thing I would like for us to consider that our world needs to understand about December 25th is a statement that is connected with John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. If you would turn in your Bibles there. Jesus makes a statement in this text about the attitude that we communicate to the world around us. And that is an attitude that is an attitude of love. We can't have an attitude of hatred towards one another and hope that in any way we can influence the world around us. Instead, we must have an attitude that loves as Christ loved us. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, notice the text says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The world should understand and remember that we must be constant in remembering His body. Now, I'm not so much talking about what we do in the memorial of the Lord's Supper. We remember His physical body that died upon the cross. But the Bible teaches us that His body can be understood in a different way as well. Look over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. His body is set forth as a figure as well of those that believe in Him, those that are His disciples, those that are His church will be figured as those that are members of His body. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 23. Notice it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Listen to this. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, notice here, it is not talking about His body simply in the sense of that body which hung upon the cross. We remember that. We should remember that each Lord's Day. Here it is talking about His body in the sense of His disciples, His people, His followers. The Bible suggests to us that we need to be constant in our commitment, in our memorial, in thinking about our responsibility to and our relationship with those members of His body, our commitment to and our relationship with the church. And this becomes exemplified if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to look out for one another. We need to think about one another. We all have responsibilities. We all have obligations. But let's not allow those things to put us in a position where we don't think about the hardships of one another. We don't think about the spiritual struggles that we each face, but instead be constant in remembering His body. I'm afraid that if we have this attitude that just says, "All right, we're going to remember Christ's birth on the first on this date that the world sets," but we don't have to have a responsibility to a church. We don't have to have a responsibility to other Christians. Then we're missing the boat. We're missing what Scripture would teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 25. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, notice, should have the same care for one another. That's the attitude we need to have. Now, by way of invitation, I would like to offer to us one last thing that we all should remember, but we certainly want to urge the world to remember as well. And that is in connection with a statement that is made. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Again, we do ourselves a disservice if we allow ourselves to simply stop at a memory of Jesus coming into this world. It was a beautiful, beautiful occasion by which God allowed God to become flesh and to dwell among us. But there is so much more to the story, as we've noticed, as we have looked at His teaching and we've looked at His death and the relationship and responsibility we have to that. But we really do ourselves a disservice if we fail to recognize the fact that His coming to the world to begin with is made even more significant by the fact that He is coming again to this world in judgment. Read with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Which make this point for us this evening. Hebrews chapter 9, begin at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear, notice, a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. If I allow myself to think that Jesus coming into this world the first time is all that should affect my relationship and responsibility to Him, I'm forgetting a very important fact, and that is that one day Christ is coming back, and He's coming back in judgment. On that great and frightening day, all of us will stand before Him, and we will give an account to Him of those works that we have done. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, read with me beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 15, because we need to see in our mind's eye what will happen on this day and set it before our mind's eye as we live from day to day. Beginning in verse 11, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a scene of judgment. That's a scene that we need to remember. It doesn't have wise men. It doesn't have mangers. It has judgment and accountability. But one thing led to another. And one thing is important because of another. And we need to recognize that. We mentioned earlier in our lesson that all of us must remember the words of Jesus Christ every day. I want us to note one last text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because that gospel, remember, that Paul talked about is the power of God and the salvation. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of good news. But it is good news that is wrapped up in all that He has commanded us. And I want us to notice that we can either obey that message or we can reject that message. Like the Hebrew writer said, we can refuse Jesus. But there are consequences if we do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is our last text. Let's read together verses 6 through 10 as we notice the consequences that are connected with that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, notice this, who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them? If I reject his words, if I refuse Jesus, if I don't think about him from day to day, if I don't make him a part of my life on a constant basis, what's going to happen? Notice verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. We appreciate the fact that anyone at any time will try to think a little bit about Jesus. It is something that perhaps can be something that can lead them in the direction of understanding what he has taught, understanding the significance of his life. But we would urge any who we have the opportunity to influence, we would urge all who are here this evening, don't let it stop there. Recognize that Jesus Christ is one that we should remember every day. We should observe the memorial of his death. We should be united together in his death in our obedience to the gospel. Because we recognize that we as his body stand accountable before him. And one day, when he comes back again, we will stand before him in judgment. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope that these things tonight would challenge you to take advantage of the opportunity that the Lord gives you this very evening. If as a child of God, there are ways in which you have turned away from the faith, you've not been abiding in his word, would you not use this opportunity to ask for the prayers of the brethren here? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?